It's most appropriate that tonight, after the events of this week, which we've already talked about, that we should reach in our series of sermons on the Epistle to the Romans this incredible end of chapter 8, where we remind ourselves of our inseparable nature from our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you can see in this light, I wonder if you could take the Bibles in front of you and turn to Romans chapter 8 on page 149 of the New Testament sections. We're going to look tonight at verses 28 to 39. And I found great difficulty in trying to prepare this sermon, and great difficulty going to have to preach it too. And my difficulty is simply this, that this passage is so rich with so many treasures. I'm reminded really of when I was a small boy and you get given one of those cream chocolate cakes and you look at it all sides and it's delicious from every angle and you have no idea where to start to eat it. And that's exactly what I feel like with this passage. I don't know where to start. There's so much within it. But what I want to try and do tonight is to try and take two major sections to our thinking that we may understand where we're going. And firstly, I want us to think about the life of the Christian. And that's from verses 28 to 30. And then secondly, I want us to think about the security of the Christian. And that's from verses 31 to 39. So let's begin with the life of the Christian. Now, I don't know how many of you manage to keep diaries, that is, a daily record of your life. I suspect many of you have started like myself and have given up in despair. But if you manage to do it in your perseverance, you will find it a fascinating event to actually record your life and to look at it, to take yourself back from it and see it from your point of view, and to start to see some sort of direction and purpose within it. But if that is interesting, for you and I as Christians, it is far, far more important that we start to see our lives from God's point of view. How does God see you as a Christian? What does he see of your life as he looks upon it? Now that is exactly what Paul is talking about in verses 28 to 30. He is describing to us our lives lived under God and his direction. And he describes them as lived under his plan. You see, if you're a Christian here tonight, you do not have a haphazard life. I know you may feel your life is sometimes haphazard. It moves from one crisis to another, one joy or one sorrow to another, and you wonder where it's going. But under God, as God looks at your life, it is not haphazard. No, God sees it as following a plan and purpose. And Paul tells us here three things about the nature of the plan that God has for you and me as Christians. Firstly, that it is an overruling plan. You find that in verse 28. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Now Paul here is saying to us, look, God is working. God is not idle. He doesn't sit around watching you. He is working. And he is working for good in an overruling way in the midst of your life and your activities. Now I want us to try and understand that phrase because many Christians have misunderstood it. They instead have sometimes followed the Authorized Version translation, which goes like this: all things work together for good. And they have gone on to say that therefore it means that everything that happens to me as a Christian is good. And therefore I must praise God for anything that happens to me, and I must grit my teeth and pretend that I enjoy it. But that is nonsense. The Bible is much more realistic and honest than that. No, it isn't the all things which are good. It is God the worker who is good. It is the fact that God is working good for us in spite sometimes of all the things that happen to us. You see, the Christian faith asks us to follow Christ in his discernment. And Christ was one who was angry when he came across evil. He was one who wept when he came across tragedy. He was not one who believed this pretending dishonesty. He recognized what was wrong. He recognized tragedy. And yet he believed that over them all, God had an overruling purpose within them. And out of even my tragedy, he could produce something of value. Now, I know in a congregation of this size that I may be speaking to someone tonight who feels that their life is haphazard in that way, or in tragic state. You face some failure, some depression, a broken relationship, illness, bereavement, and you wonder what's happening and whether God really knows. But God does know. And he doesn't mock you by pretending it doesn't matter, or that it isn't tragic, or it isn't important. No, God treats it as important. He knows it's important to you and to him. And yet he knows it need not defeat you and destroy you as a Christian. That in spite of it, he is a working God. And that he works for your good to overrule for his plan and purpose. That's the first thing about our lives as Christians. They are under God's overruling plan. Now, the second thing about our lives as Christians is that they are under God's purposeful plan. You find that in verse 28 again. Those who are called according to his purpose. Now, purposelessness is one of the factors of contemporary life. So many people one meets have no plan or meaning or purpose within their life. They just drift along, doing the same thing day after day. But the Christian cannot be like that. The Christian has a meaningful and a purposeful life under God. And here Paul tells us about that purpose. He tells us it in verse 29 to 30. He says it's a plan that God looks upon you, and it goes from God's foreknowledge to his predestination, to his calling, to his justifying, and to his glorifying. Now, this tonight is not the place for me to go into a detailed discussion over the problem of predestination. And the reason why I won't do so is not because I duck the issue, but because we actually will be dealing with it in depth over these next weeks as we look at Romans 9 to 11. But notice in these verses the purpose of God's plan. It comes in verse 29. The purpose that we may be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, what is the purpose of your life as a Christian? I suspect that if I asked many of you, you would give varied responses. It's to be a good Christian nurse, or a good Christian teacher, or mechanic, or whatever it is that you're involved with. Or some may have specifically Christian purposes, to be an evangelist, or teacher, or pastor. But God, as he looks at you, has a supreme purpose over all of us as Christians. And his purpose is that you may be conformed to the image of his Son. That you may become like Christ. That God, who made us in his image, which we have so often sought to destroy, wants to recreate us into the image of his Son. That is God's purpose for you. That's his supreme purpose for your life. There may be many subsidiary purposes. You may be successful in your job and an effective Christian witness in all sorts of places, but his supreme purpose and plan for you is that you start to bear Christ-likeness in what you are. Well, that's the purposeful plan of God. Now, the third thing he tells us about our life as under God's plan is that it is an eternal plan. Now, one of the problems of our lives is that they're so short. They seem, in terms of the history or eternity, so tiny and therefore so insignificant. We wonder how they can be significant when they last so short. Some of us may live longer than others, but basically, in terms of history, they are so short. But as God sees them, they're not short. God looks at your life not in terms of time, but in terms of eternity. He looks from his foreknowledge in eternity to his glory in eternity, passing through time in which he calls you and justifies you. And all God's purposes for you as an individual Christian go from eternity to eternity, from foreknowledge to glory, and they pass in this time in which we spend, in this experience of time and space. You see, we need to lift our eyes and see ourselves as God sees us, and to understand that my life is significant because God sees it, and because he sees it in his terms of eternity. Well, this, says Paul, is your life and mine as a Christian. Oh, he says, as Christians, if only you could lift up your eyes. If only you could see how God sees you tonight sitting in this church. However confused you may think your life is, however much you may wonder where it's going, if you could understand that you are living your life under the overruling plan of God, over the eternal plan of God, over the purposeful plan of God. Your life is lived before God's plan. Well, that's the first thing that Paul tells us in these verses. And the second thing I want us to look at is the security of the Christian. And that's in verses 31 to 39. You see, Paul is a very realistic writer. He understands us as we really are, and he knows that our problem as Christians is that we lose sight of God's plan. And we start to live our lives in the struggles and the pressures of the world in which we're placed. And therefore we lose sight of the fact that God has his overall plan of us, and we get confused and bowed down by the world around us. And Paul sees that there are three particular pressure points that come to nearly all of us as Christians, and which threaten our security as Christians in God's hand. And he introduces each of those pressure points by the question, who? So let's look at them. The first one is in verse 31. Who is against us? Now here is a real problem for you and I as Christians. It is the problem of being so conscious of the pressure and opposition upon us as Christians around us, and therefore unable to keep going and wonder how we can cope with Christian living when this opposition is upon us. Now, I may be speaking again to people who know something of that. You may be the only Christian in your office, and for years you have tried to stand as a Christian witness, and nothing seems to happen. And you find yourself bowed down by it, and you think, I can't keep going. How can I cope in this situation on my own? Or you may be in business, and you've tried to take Christian moral stands, and you find yourself overwhelmed by the pressures around you. How can I cope? Or you find temptation so strong upon you that you think it's not worth going on fighting. Or there may be physical pressures, pressures of opposition, of suffering. We've already thought tonight of those in Uganda, and to those who come from Uganda who are with us, we'll be very conscious tonight of the pressure and the power of opposition. Well, Paul says, if you feel something like that, then you need to lift up your eyes. And you need to remind yourself of two great facts. And the first, he puts here in verse 31, is that God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, this is what he's saying. You're not alone. You may feel alone. You may feel pressurized on all points, but you are not alone. God has aligned himself with you. He's given you his name and honor. And however much you feel alone, he is for you and with you. And the second thing is that God gives to us. You find that in verse 32. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him?" What he's saying is simply this. Don't you understand that God is the great giver? And God has given us the greatest gift the world could have. He's given us Christ and his love. And if he was prepared to give us Christ, do you really believe he won't give you the strength to face the opposition that you have to? No, God is a giving God. He understands you. He's with you. He gives to you. Who can be against us? If you feel opposition and pressure tonight, then remind yourself that God is with you and that God gives to you out of his love. That's the first pressure point. Now the second one is in verse 34. And he says, "Who is to condemn?" Now that's a second problem that Christians face constantly. It's the problem of guilt. There are so many who have that problem. They feel condemned. Can God really forgive me? I find it difficult to forgive myself. How can God forgive me? And so many Christians are worried by and feel accused by themselves or by others or by Satan. And they feel to themselves, has God really forgiven me? Could he have forgiven me? I know myself as I really am. I don't believe he could really love me. He couldn't have forgotten my guilt and my past. And one day, I'm frightened that he might condemn me and I might find myself lost. I know many Christians who feel that. They feel unable to really feel God's forgiveness. Well, if you're in that situation, Paul says to you, look up. And remind yourself of three great facts about your Christian faith. And the first one, he says to you, is that God has elected you, chosen you, in verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? You see, what he says is you should remind yourself that God has chosen you, and God knows everything about you. He knows you much better than you know yourself. He knows your failure. He knows your sin. He knows what you're really like. And yet, he has chosen you. Remind yourself of that. And secondly, he says, remind yourself that God has justified you. That's in verse 33 again. It is God who justifies. That is, he's declared you to be righteous and forgiven. Now the emphasis here is on God. You see, God is the righteous judge. He is the supreme judge. And Paul is telling to them, why don't you remind yourself that the judge, the righteous judge, has declared you to be forgiven? Then why do you condemn yourself? Why can anything accuse you? Because the judge has declared you forgiven. And thirdly, he tells you to remind yourself that Christ intercedes for you. That's in verse 34. Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Why, Paul tells us, you're never going to stand before God alone. You're always going to stand before God with Christ, because what is Christ doing for you now? Well, Christ is praying for you now in the presence of his Father. He intercedes for you. He loves you. He's called you forgiven. And he now prays for you. Well, says Paul, who is to condemn? If you feel tonight guilty, if you feel God could never have forgiven you, if you feel that one day you're going to be condemned and lost, then Paul says, look up and remind yourself, God has chosen you, justified you, and prays for you. And look up. Well, the third pressure point is in verse 35. And it's introduced in this way. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now here's our third problem, that so often as Christians we find ourselves as seemingly cut off from God. And we cry out to God and he seems to have deserted us. And we feel he's absent, he must have left us, and we're no longer in touch with him. Now that may come by tragedy. In verse 35 he describes those. Or it might come by persecution. Well, that's described in verse 36. Or it might come by powers and experience. He describes those in verse 38 and 39. And all these things might cause us to feel separated from God. You may have read, and probably have, C.S. Lewis's diary that he wrote after the death of his wife, called A Grief Observed. And he wrote in it these words: if you go to God when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. Now, I'm sure there are some people in the church tonight who say, that's exactly my experience. I've cried out to God in the need which I'm facing, in the confusion which is before me, in the hostility I can't see, and I don't find him, and all I find is silence and separation, and God seemingly has gone away, and yet I was his, and I was a Christian. Well, Paul says to you, oh, you need to lift up your eyes again. And you need to lift up your eyes and remind yourself of two great facts. And the first is that God has already loved you. That's in verse 37. God, him who loved us. You see, what God has already done is he has already loved you. He's already put his love upon you. And he's demonstrated that love in history in Christ. And Christ has come into our world and he has shared your suffering. He knows the separation. He knows the agony and the confusion. And yet he has loved you and put his love upon you. And the second thing you need to remind yourself upon is that Christ is now Lord. You find that in verse 39. Christ Jesus, our Lord. That Christ has become Lord over the universe, over tragedy, over problems, over death, over life, over everything. That he has the name at which name every other knee bows. And he is the present loving Lord. Now, Paul tells you and I, if you feel like this, if you feel separated from God tonight and you've cried to him and you feel he's given you up, then remind yourself he hasn't. He's loved you. He poured out his love upon you. And now he is your Lord over every factor and opposition. Now these wonderful verses that we look at tonight give us the most fantastic truth. You and I, therefore, live our lives under the plan of God. But we also live our lives in the hand of God. You may face tonight opposition. You may face guilt. You may face tragedy and God-forsakenness. But they don't destroy you. You are his. And he holds you in his hand. No, says Paul, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul would say to us tonight, I wish you would open your eyes. I wish you would see yourself as God sees you. I wish you would understand your life as he looks upon it and see that you're living it under his plan, and you're living it in his hand. May God enable us to see ourselves in his eyes. Let us pray.
Lord God, you know each one of us, and you know our separate situations and needs. You know, as human beings, we often are so fearful. We often fail to understand your plan. We fail to understand that you are holding us. But we ask you tonight to let us open our eyes and to see you, our Lord and our God, for your name's sake. Amen.